So this morning I'm going to start with a question is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And maybe like me, you've heard this question before. Maybe growing up, you've got asked this question. I know I did many times growing up. Who do you think you are? It's one of those questions. Usually when a child disobeys their parents, and their parents have to put them in line. And for me, that's how it was growing up. And for some reason, I had this question asked to me many times. Who do you think you are? And again, as my parents had to put me in my place. And again, it's understanding authority, right? You are the child. We are the parents. Who do you think you are is usually asked when we disobey our parents. And you know, and sometimes after a short period of time of disobeying, you get it, right? The kids get it. You know, but I remember for some reason I had a problem with this and authority in my life and growing up, and I didn't always get it. So maybe some of you have had this question asked you when you're a child, but I remember even growing up and going to high school, I still had this question asked of me. And not only even just by my parents as well. In fact, you know, in high school, one of the privileges I remember was driving to school in high school. That was just awesome, right? You know, you finally got old enough to drive to school, and it was just an awesome privilege. And the cool people would get to school early, and there was this row that you could park in. That's where all the cool people got to park, right? The cool people. So, of course, you had to get up early, and you had to drive to school and get there early just to park there, but then you could sit in your car and, you know, jam out to your Christian CDs, right? Everyone, Christian CDs. And you could, you know, jam out in the parking lot, right? Well, you know, as time went on, once I got to school late. And I'm like, oh, that row was filled. Not only that row, but all the other rows were filled. There's really not very many open spots. And I was late for school, and so I was hurrying up, and I'm like, hey, there's a spot right there. There's one spot right up front in school. And I'm like, yeah, I got it. So I parked there, and I'm like, got into school and got there, and I made it on time. After the first day, I'm like, hey, that's not a bad spot. You know, the second day, sure enough, pull into school late again, and that spot's open again. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? How awesome is this? Is everybody else stupid or what? This spot is so close to school. Why is this getting left open every day? And perhaps it had something to do with this little white sign, you know, at that parking spot. Does anybody know what that little white sign said? Not principal, close, but it said visitor. Visitor. And I was like, hey, you know, I'm a visitor here, right? So I kept parking there, but after only a few days, finally I got called into the principal's office. And I got called in the principal's office, and you know what his first question was to me? Joey, who do you think you are? Right? Who do you think you are? You're challenging authority, right? And even though I tried to argue with him, I said, well, I'm just a visitor here. I'm a senior now. I plan on graduating in the spring. And he goes, Joey, if you don't stop parking there, I'm going to reconsider your status here as a student. I said, okay. And he's, in fact, move your car right now. I said, okay, I'll go do it, right? I had to submit to the authority of the school. And, you know, who do you think you are reminds us of who we really are and puts us in our place. So this morning I want us to all think about that. As you think of who do you think you are, you know, we can describe ourselves by our physical characteristics, what we look like, our hair color or eye color or lack of hair for that matter. What even inwardly, maybe our personality, are we an introvert, are we an extrovert, are we people focused or are we task oriented? You know, you might think of yourselves in these ways. But this morning I want you to think about yourself, and actually I've left a blank for you on your handout. And I want you to think about this. On your handouts, I want you to write this. My name is, put in your name, blank there, and I am a blank. And this could be a phrase. It doesn't have to be just one word. It could be a phrase. I want you to think about it. And how would you characterize yourself here this morning? I'll give you a couple seconds here to think about it. Go ahead, there's no trick here. There's no wrong answer. In fact, regardless of what any of us here put down today, I want everyone here this morning to think of themselves spiritually as God sees us. Instead of us looking in the mirror and maybe describing our physical appearance, today I want to look into the spiritual mirror of God's Word and see ourselves as products of God's grace, of God's amazing grace. This morning we're going to look at our example from the Apostle Paul and see how he viewed himself. Now again, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's read verses 12 through verse 17, and we'll get a glimpse of Paul's perspective. Paul says here in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So this morning we want to see an example from the Apostle Paul in his life and really understand how grace transformed the Apostle Paul in his thinking. And of course we got to answer the question is, what is grace? And is it really that important? And here at the Grace Gospel Bible Church, of course we know what grace is, right? We've all seen this acronym many, many times, right? It's God's unmerited kindness or favor toward us. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And we all know that it's God giving us something we don't deserve. But what's unique about grace is that sometimes we forget that, understand that grace does not bypass God's justice. Grace is just not giving us something free. And a lot of people attribute that, or they call it cheap grace, right? That if you believe that grace is just free. Well, remember, grace is free to us, but it costs Jesus Christ His life. It doesn't bypass the justice of God. But yet grace is free to the receiver, because Christ satisfied God's justice when He died on the cross for us. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And when I was in Kenya, I taught this message as well in Kenya. And the people there are so encouraged with the grace of God. And in fact, they always use the definite article in front of grace. The grace. And it's so funny when you're talking to them, when I found the grace. And they talk about it because it's a specific accomplishment, a specific instance of when Christ saved them that made the difference in their lives. You know, a lot of people in Kenya were on a works-based salvation and trying to work their way to heaven. They were promised prosperity and godliness if they lived a certain way. But when the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to them, they understood it and believed it. And the grace of God should mean that for us here as well today. Not only for salvation, but also for living in a Christian life. In fact, Romans 3:24 says, of course, as being justified freely by His grace is through the redemption that it is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved, and it's through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Grace is an unmerited, undeserved kindness from God to us. Titus 2:11 tells us that it's the grace of God that brings salvation that has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So is grace really that important? Well, yes, absolutely. Number one, it's for our eternal destiny, that we're saved by grace. And we understand that it's received by faith alone, in Christ alone, as a free gift of salvation. It's the basis not only for salvation, but as Christians here, it's the basis for everything that we do. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, we read of Paul's expression of the gratitude in regards to his conversion and his calling. In verse 12, again, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." The phrase here, "I thank," comes from the Greek word charis, which were the word we get our word for grace. And when you understand the grace of God, this should result in a heartfelt attitude of thankfulness. You know, we see here that Paul, towards the end of his ministry here, again, the book of 1 Timothy was late in his life before he was going to be martyred, and that he was still expressing thanks for the grace of God in his life. Paul had seen that Christ had enabled him to be in the ministry. But not only had Christ enabled him to be in the ministry, but Christ had counted him faithful to be in the ministry. Now, some people look at this and say, "Wow, Paul, is this a statement of boasting here?" But, you know, when I look at this, I see that Paul was amazed at the grace of God. As we'll see later here in the context, why Paul was so amazed as he talks about his past. But here it's a statement of amazement. Paul is saying that, "I can't believe it, that Christ has enabled me because he counted me faithful." It's amazing to be in the ministry. This is a statement of amazement. And later, Paul will admit to why he thinks so. Faithfulness, though, is again the requirement of every steward in the Lord. Nathan did his nutshell nugget this morning on 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Remember what our part is. Faithful is God who has called you. He will also do it. Right? Faithful is God who calls you, who will also do it. And our part is just to respond to the grace of God. He will do it. Right? He was continuously thankful. Paul was continuously thankful because Christ had placed him into the ministry. But not only did Christ enable him and count him faithful, but he also did it according to the stewardship which God has given me for you, Paul said. And what little pronoun do we find here in verse 12? Over and over again, three times, Paul said, "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has counted me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And again, just a statement of amazement by the Apostle Paul as he reflects back now on his life and in his ministry, on how God had been faithful in his life. And if you are saved here today, you need to think the same way as the Apostle Paul. Remember that if you're saved here, God has put you into the ministry. Although you might not be an apostle, which I know you're not today because you haven't seen the risen Christ, and although you might not be an apostle or even a pastor here today, yet God has given us each a ministry. God has given us all a ministry. So we need to see ourselves as, this is true for us here today. Again, this is not just the Apostle Paul and his ministry, but what about us and our ministry? Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, in fact, as I'm thinking about our ministry here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's start in verse 7. 1 Peter 4:7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice in verse 10 that it says, as each one has received a gift. So we've all received a gift here this morning, and each of us has a spiritual gift. But the point here, and we see it in the verse, is that the question is whether you're actually using it or not. Because verse 10 says you are to now minister it to one another. And that's actually a command, meaning that we have a choice, that we either can minister our gifts or we may not be using our gifts as God wants us to. But we've all been put into the ministry here this morning. And like the Apostle Paul, you can just be amazed that God wants to use you in your sphere of influence, with your friends, with your family, with your neighbors, with your coworkers. Again, the ministry that we have as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. What a privilege that we have to serve Him. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. Paul was just amazed by it. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Put your name in that verse. Is that how you think this morning? Are you just thrilled with the grace of God and just amazed at what He's done in your life? So not only do we see an expression of gratitude for Paul's calling, but we also see an expression of gratitude for Paul's conversion in verses 13 through 16. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and see verses 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see, again, you can't be put into the ministry unless you are first saved. You cannot serve the Lord until you first know Him. And you can't grow in grace until you first personally experience His grace and that you're born again. See, the Apostle Paul takes now a further step backwards, not just looking back at his ministry, but looking back at his salvation. He takes a step back farther and he honestly reveals his great guilt. You see, Paul reveals, first of all, that he was a blasphemer. Paul describes his past as a blasphemer, one who spoke abusively and reproachably toward the Lord and for His purposes, one who injured someone with stupid or slanderous words. You know, Paul, like many of the Jews of his day, before his conversion, had a zeal for God, right? It wasn't that Paul was immoral and against God. He had a zeal for God, but it was in ignorance and in unbelief. It wasn't according to knowledge. And you know, maybe you're like the Apostle Paul, and I remember I was before I had gotten saved. I remember in high school, I had grown up fairly religious, going to church, and I thought I knew some things about spirituality and religious things. And I remember there's a group of Bible thumpers in high school. And I remember, I wouldn't do it to their face, but blaspheming behind their back, right? And making fun of their beliefs. And in, not maybe my zeal for God, but in just in my ignorance, not really understanding biblical things, but making fun of who they were. I was slanderous. I was stupid in my words. So I can see my past, how God has transformed my thinking. Like the Apostle Paul, someone who injured others with stupid or slanderous words. But not only that, but Paul was also a persecutor of those, he said, who opposed Judaism. He oppressed Christians even to the point of hunting them down and having them imprisoned, because they oppose his religion, Judaism. Not only did he blaspheme them, but he was a persecutor He says, though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor to those who were not zealous for Judaism like Paul was. But thirdly, not only was Paul a blasphemer and a persecutor, but he was also, he says here, an insolent man. An insolent man. And that means disrespectful and even violent. This is the one whose pride leads him to bully, to harass, and inflict harm on God's people. See, Paul here used his religious clout to hunt down Christians and in many cases have them actually put to death. You know, what I love about the Apostle Paul here is his honesty. And you see here he's revealing his past. And this is one of the reasons why I personally believe the Bible. And if you've ever thought about it, if you were going to write a religious book about godliness and about the God of the universe and how He's transformed your life, would you talk about your past maybe like this? You might say, I did some things in my past, you know, and I'm not proud of. But would you be honest and reveal some of your deepest, darkest secrets? You know, I think of the Apostle Paul, even as a believer in Romans chapter 7. Look what he writes, you know. He writes of his struggles and his personal trials in his life. And I think that is just such a testimony to the Word of God, how this is an authoritative book that if God says you have to write this down, even if it might embarrass you. You know, you think of great men of God in the Bible. Think of King David. You know, and yet it's recorded in the Bible, his sin with Bathsheba and the difficulties in his life. You know, these great men of God who have struggled in their lives. You know, I think of, you know, even Solomon in all of his struggles late in life. Lot. How about Jonah? You know, we studied Jonah in VBS this year, but did Jonah end his life well? You know, we all like happy endings and stories, right? But does anybody know, remember the story of Jonah? Did that story actually end well? Well, yeah, he went and preached to Nineveh, right? And they had a great revival. And they were all changed and transformed, right? But what did Jonah do? Remember what Jonah did? Went and crawled up and he fell into depression. He was actually sorrowful that God had saved the people of Nineveh, right? But even to the point of his own life. You know what some of Jonah's last words were? Recording the book of Jonah? He writes, "It is better for me to die than to live." And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." So we see these great men of God in the Bible who had struggles and difficulties in their life and maybe not have had happy endings in their lives. So even as believers here today, we need to see that there's no guarantee that though we've been saved by the grace of God, that we will always have victory over sin and death in our lives, in our daily lives. Yet we do have the opportunity to walk with the Lord and be used by Him. So how can you explain how the Apostle Paul, who used to be this great blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent man, became the Apostle of Jesus Christ? Well, it's the same way that you can explain how we became ambassadors of Jesus Christ, right? It can only be by the grace of God. You know, perhaps some of you can identify with the Apostle Paul. Maybe you didn't go around breathing threats and murders like Paul did to other Christians. But, you know, again, for me, I remember making fun of other Christians, of those who had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And like Saul, I was prideful of my religious upbringing, thinking I had the right answer. And these other people were just some crazy Bible thumpers. But maybe you grew up and were saved at a young age as a Christian who had parents that told you about the grace of God and Jesus Christ. But maybe once you got older, you decided that the Christian life just wasn't as fun as those who were partying around you. Maybe you just got pressured once just to try some drugs or some alcohol. And you found out that these had provided a release from some of your cares and your problems. But then immediately you became hooked. And more you sought to get that euphoric experience. Yet even as hard as you tried, you still couldn't find a true escape from your problems or your worries. And as these highs became bigger and more frequent in your life, so did the lows in your life. And now you look back at your life and you get depressed about those who have you pushed away and those you've hurt. You see your life as worthless and you think that it's too late for you. And to those of you who think this way, I say just one word. Grace. It is never too late. It is never too far. It is never too much for God's grace. For the grace of God, God never stops, never ever stops loving you and never gives up on you. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, Romans 5:20 tells us. So regardless of where you are here today, we all need to be reminded that God's grace is over all. Whether we think too highly of ourselves or too low, we all need to see ourselves as products of God's grace. You know, I'm just amazed at how God has saved me and delivered me from a life of uselessness and to give me not only eternal life, but now actually also a purpose for living. You know, what a great opportunity that we all have as believers here to share His Word. You know, I would have never thought I had the opportunity one day to be going on a mission trip to Kenya or even to be speaking here this morning. But yet God in His grace changes things. And in all of His grace, He delights to use us regardless of our past. So we see Paul's great guilt in verse 13. And the reason why Paul had an overwhelming gratitude for his conversion. But now in the second part of verse 13 and verse 14, we'll see Paul's gratitude expressed in light of God's amazing grace. God's great grace. Look at verse 13, part B, and verse 14. Paul says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Paul says in spite of all his sin and zealous past, he obtained mercy. He obtained mercy from the Lord because he had done it ignorantly in unbelief. And remember, mercy is the flip side to grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And even though the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest apostles and prolific writers in the New Testament, he still saw himself as a sinner saved by grace. God not giving him what he deserved was hell. You know, and at times we might become boastful in thinking that we don't really deserve hell. But the reality is we're all sinners, that we deserve hell. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, that we would get what we do deserve. And Paul says here he received mercy from the Lord because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And again, remember, ignorance doesn't mean stupidity, but it just means a lack of knowledge, a lack of information. And maybe how we have done things against God in ignorance, in unbelief. But why were we ignorant? Again, because we're not saved. You have to understand the message of salvation like the Apostle Paul had to. But not only that, not only do you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith alone, accepting Him as your personal Savior, but now we need to study and to understand the Word of God so that we're no longer ignorant. 2 Timothy 2:15 reminds us that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed. Why? Rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study and understand it. We don't want to be ignorant of God's will for our lives. This is why we need to be saved, but also study the word of God. But not only did Paul obtain mercy, but he was also shown grace. Though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. And again, grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. His heaven, His blessings, and His goodness. And how is it modified here? Paul describes this grace exceedingly abundant. It's exceedingly abundant, which means to overflow with an abundant. You know, and I think of that example of, you know, your cup overflowing with grace. Paul says our cup runs over with grace. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And how did Paul respond to the Lord's mercy and grace? Well, in verse 14, he says, with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. With faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. I think I'm getting caught up here on my PowerPoint. With faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And who again is the source or the object of all of this? Of course, it's none other than which are in Christ Jesus. And the grace of our Lord, which is exceedingly abundant, with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Wow. And now Jesus Christ says, I'm going to commit to you, to entrust to you the gospel, the glorious gospel. So we've seen Paul's great guilt. We've seen God's great grace. And now we want to see God's glorious gospel in verse 15. Verse 15 says, again, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So in verse 15, we see a number of things in regards to this gospel. First of all, we see it's God's glorious gospel. It's the glorious gospel of grace. It's God's glorious gospel of grace. And first of all, we see that it's fully trustworthy. The gospel is fully trustworthy. It's worthy of all acceptance. This carries the weight of God's word behind it. So you can stake your eternal destiny on it. You know, one of the questions that used to be on the fair handouts, and I still ask it once in a while, depending on the person that I'm talking to, towards the end of our conversation, especially if they have some different beliefs, I ask, what is the basis for what you're believing? Or why do you believe the way that you do? You know, what is the basis for what you believe? And some of the answers on the old survey were, do you base it on family traditions? Do you base it on some of your own personal opinions and beliefs? Do you base it on a church or religious group that you are part of? Or do you base it upon some holy book based on the Quran or the Bible? What do you base the basis for what you believe? And in fact, at the fair here last week, Louise was talking to a guy who was an atheist, claimed to be an atheist. And they had a good conversation, and I just came in at the end. And the guy and I were talking, and he goes, well, that's what the Bible says. I said, yeah, absolutely. I said, see, what you have to decide for yourself is, what is the basis for what I'm believing? I said, for me, I've decided that the Word of God is true. I've placed my eternal destiny on what this book has to say. I said, you have to decide what your standard is. What is your standard of beliefs? I said, but for you, you have to decide that. I said, if you're going to base it on your own opinions and beliefs, that's up to you. But I said, for me, I've decided to place it in this book. I've studied it. This is what I've decided is worth staking my eternal destiny on. And I said, if I were you, I'd probably look into it. Right? That's all you can do. If somebody wants to believe another way, that's up to them. But they have to decide what is worth their eternal destiny. What are you staking your eternal destiny on? And Paul says here that this glorious gospel is fully trustworthy. You can stake your eternal destiny on it. In fact, he says, it's worthy of all acceptance. It's worthy of all acceptance. So it can be believed completely, as this is what each sinner needs to do to receive it. Remember, the gospel message is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, that He rose again. and that it centers in a specific person and his specific work. And the question is not did this happen, but what does this mean to you? And what does this mean to me? And Paul says it can be believed completely. It's worthy of all acceptance. So the question is, do you believe it or not? But it's also centered in a specific person. Remember, the gospel is not a right to be administered. It's not a sacrament. It's not a system. But it centers in a specific person. It centers in Jesus Christ. It's not centered in a particular church or in a denomination. It centers in the person, Jesus Christ, the unique God-man. And keep in mind again that this name, Jesus Christ, not only indicates who He is, but what He has done. As the Christ now designates or denotes His position as the one whom God sent forth for a purpose. And verse 15 tells us that this gospel message required something. It required that Jesus Christ came into the world. Or we could say that the gospel now necessitated the incarnation. And again, thinking about the fairs and the fair survey, this is another question that I like to ask people there is, you understand the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. But I always ask them, why? Why did Jesus Christ have to die? And of course they say, well, He died for our sins. Well, that's fine, but why didn't God just say, I forgive you? Hey, you know, I know you're a sinner, and I usually use her name. Hey, Jared, I know you're a sinner, but you know what? I love you. You're forgiven. Why didn't He just do that? Why did He have to actually send His Son to die on the cross for our sins? Why did Jesus Christ have to come to earth, be born a man, and to die this terrible death for our sins? And remember, grace never bypasses justice, right? The wages of sin is what? Death. So Christ had to die, right? And I always point them back to that. It was necessary. Grace is free to us, but it cost Jesus Christ His life. It necessitated this incarnation. Jesus Christ had to come to die, to satisfy the justice of God. Although Jesus Christ always existed in eternity past, and He was with the Father, it was not enough for Him to stay in heaven. You know, in fact, turn over to 2 Corinthians with me, as I think of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. In verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich." And again, so Jesus Christ was rich in heaven. Not thinking of physical riches here, and this doesn't promise us physical riches on earth, but spiritual blessings, right? That it's through His death that we can be saved. We can be spiritually enriched. That we can be given eternal life. And it's because Jesus Christ decided to become a man that He humbled Himself and died on the cross for our sins. You know, we live in a world today with many problems and needs, right? And if you were to give people a survey and ask, what do you think our greatest need is as a society? You know, what do you think people would say? You know, some people say, well, you know, the problem is really information and education. You know, we need to have more teachers in the world, right? But if this was our case and this was our greatest need, God would have sent forth a teacher to educate us, right? Some would say our greatest need is what? Medical care, right? This cancer thing that's going around the world. It's the biggest problem that we have as society. But yet, if this was our greatest need, God would have sent us a doctor. Some say our greatest need is better government, right? Better regulation, better leaders. You know, it's the president's fault of our country, right? Yet if that was our greatest need, God would have sent forth a politician, right? In fact, many Jews thought their Messiah would come with military might and would set up his kingdom on earth and would be their ruler on earth and deliver them from decades of captivity from earthly kings and pagan nations. But since our greatest need is salvation, God sent forth a Savior. Jesus Christ came to earth to be the Savior. This is why we read in verse 15 that Jesus Christ came with a purpose. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came with a purpose. He came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ had to come for a purpose, and it was to save sinners. The death was required to pay for our sins, which was death. Again, this is our greatest need. But not only could Jesus Christ come and die to save sinners, but he could even save the chief of sinners, who Paul here says, I am. The grace of God through Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief, Paul says. Grace through the glorious gospel can even save the chief of sinners. And here the Greek word translated chief is proton, and it speaks of being first in time, in place, or rank. So if God could save the chief of sinners, can't he save you? Do you see the grace of God is able to even save you here this morning? The Apostle Paul was thrilled with the grace of God, right? Did he forget now that he was the Apostle Paul and he had done so many amazing things? He had been on 3 missionary journeys and that he had traveled the world, known world at that time, spreading the gospel. Did he forget the grace of God that had delivered him and who he was? Paul says here, I am the chief of sinners. I am. No way. Paul had not lost the joy of his salvation. Because God's grace is so marvelous and so wonderful. It's a charming sound, harmonious to the ears. And this is why now Paul in verse 16 breaks out and says, however, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You see, this is why Paul says in verse 16 that his salvation was a proof to those who would believe. For by grace it was reflected a pattern for us all. Paul says, for this reason I obtain mercy, that I might be a pattern, a proof of God's long suffering. It's a proof to God's long suffering, and it's toward all sinners. Verse 16 again says, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long suffering. Long suffering. Again, this is a Greek word, makrothumia, and it speaks of patience toward people. And it's used in 2 Peter 3:15, and it says, and consider the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And as you look back on your life, aren't you glad that God was long suffering toward you? And toward me, you know, sometimes we get anxious in our lives and say, oh God, this earth, you know, when are you coming back? When is the rapture going to happen? And we kind of get anxious, right? And you got to remember that God was long-suffering with us. And he's not willing that any should perish. That God's timing is perfect. And God is still calling out a people for his name. And God is still desiring people to be saved. before the rapture. God is long-suffering toward all sinners. As you look back at your life, are you not glad that Christ waited for you? He was patiently waiting for you. But not only that, but we also see that God's glorious pattern was a pattern toward future believers. Toward future believers. As a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for eternal life. So what does that mean of receiving salvation? What is this verse simply telling us we need to do to receive salvation? You know, so many complicated answers out there today. What you need to do. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me, first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to do what? Believe on Him. And again, we need to keep the message of the gospel so simple. That our response is to believe on Him. Not only for salvation, for everlasting life, but also for our sanctification in our daily lives. If God could save the chief of sinners by His grace and transform him from Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul, can't God's grace transform our lives? If God could give Paul a ministry in the church by His grace, He can use you and me in ministry by His grace. And now lastly, from verse 17, we want to see Paul's expression of praise in light of God's amazing grace. God's glory praise. In verse 17, Paul says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And in verse 17 here, we see Paul just amazed with the grace of God, and he breaks out into almost a spontaneous praise and worship verse here. The object of his prayer and his praise being the only true God. The object of his worship being the only true God. And what characteristics do we see here mentioned that the Apostle Paul gives? He says, to the King. Speaks of God's sovereignty. God is King. He is sovereign over all. He says to the immortal, eternal. Speaking of His immortality. God has no beginning. He has no end. And we remember that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. His Spirit. God is invisible. A lot of times we get frustrated because we don't see God's work in our lives immediately. Yet God is a spirit. He is a spirit being. And He is working all things together for good. And even though we might not see the impact of God working, He is always there. He is always sovereign. He's immortal. He's working timelessly. He's invisible, and He's the only wise God. Speaking of His omniscience, He is making decisions based on His omniscience. And though the Apostle Paul suffered many things in his life, he could praise God for the omniscience, for God's all-knowing what Paul needed in his life. And the description of Paul's worship involving honor and glory, or reverence and glory, splendor, magnificence, excellence, preeminence. And for how long did Paul want to praise God? Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you agree with that? Isn't God's grace wonderful? You know, but what's the catch? What is the catch to the grace of God? You know, and about a year ago, I was listening to a radio program, and they were doing a book review on a book titled Grace Intervention. And the radio host was interviewing the guy on the radio, And he was talking about the grace of God and how it's just amazing grace. And that it's all of God and it's none of us. And the radio host tried to stop him and say, but wait, what's the balance here? Can you balance grace out? Because he just kept saying, it's all by grace. And she tried to stop him and tried to say, well, wait a minute, what is the balance to grace? What is the balance? Don't we need to follow after Christ? Don't we need to commit our life to Christ? And he just had such a wonderful response. I just loved it. And he goes, grace needs no balance. Grace needs no balance, right? In our human thinking, we always are trying to balance the grace of God with something. We always try to put something on ours, right, on our back. And we're always trying to balance it. And he said, grace needs no balance. You know, if grace required even my commitment, I'm doomed. He goes, I can't even commit to a diet, more or less commit my life to Christ. Are you kidding me? I can't even commit to what I'm doing tonight, right? We can't commit our lives to Christ. It's all by grace, and it's received through faith. And I just thought, what a great response. Grace needs no balance, right? And this is how he defined grace. Grace is turning from self to God. Grace is turning from self to God, from self-effort to Christ's effort, from working to resting and trusting in a God who will see you through. So if you need grace today, if you need it, God supplies it. If you break it, grace fixes it. If you lose it, grace finds it. If you spoil it, grace restores it. If you regret it, grace forgives it. If you're sick, grace heals. If you're dirty, grace cleans. If you're down low, grace lifts you up. If you're up high, grace brings you down. Where you hurt, grace comforts. Where you fear, grace fortifies. Where you doubt, grace conceives. Where you can't, grace can. For the deluded, grace brings truth. For the addicted, grace brings freedom. For the dysfunctional, grace brings wholeness. For the lonely, grace brings love. For the lost, grace brings salvation, so far reaching that words can't even do it justice. Grace is the work of God doing the thing you need exactly when you need it done, on the basis of the finished work of Christ. And it's not on the basis of what you've earned or what you've deserved. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we again just are amazed by the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God, we thank you again for the example, the Apostle Paul in his life. And although he was a great apostle, on how he could look back at his life and see that he was a product of your grace. And God, may we think that of ourselves today, that may we see ourselves in the spiritual mirror of your word as products of the grace of God. And we just thank you again for your many blessings. Thank you again for this day. We just commit it to you now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.